do invite you to go with me to the book of Isaiah as we pick up our study in chapter 49 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses and really kind of honing in mostly on the first seven. And I want you to think this morning that about how after the announcement of how God was going to discipline His people, we've seen that the prophet Isaiah was told to comfort God's people and to reassure them of His love. And this was done through a series of calls to behold different things, to look at, to consider some very important things. And we might compare it to what happens right after a parent has had to discipline or correct their child. You ever disciplined your child, those of you that are parents? And after disciplining them, your child maybe is looking down, they won't look up at you. They maybe still have tears in their eyes. And you as their parent, you take your child's head, maybe you lift it up, you say, hey, look at me. And you say something like this, I forgive you. Your punishment is over. I love you so much. And here's what else. You're going to grow up. You're going to change. God's got great plans for you. God's going to bless you. And you tell them, here's all these truths that maybe you know. And have you ever had your child then say, really? And you respond, yes, really. Those kind of things. That's something of what's happening here. Because for God's people, in the days following the discipline prophesied by Isaiah, they were told to behold several important things to which they might have replied, really? Really, God? That's so good. So comforting to hear. Listen to what they were to behold. We've seen that they were first, behold your God. Behold the Lord God who's going to come with might. He's going to shepherd you. He's going to care for you. He's going to reward you. And in the midst of beholding Him, behold how at the same time the nations which have oppressed you, that are going to oppress you, they're like a drop from a bucket in comparison to the Lord, the transcendent, covenant-keeping God, your God, the Lord God. Not only that, behold how all those who are incensed against you, all those who are enraged against you currently, they're going to be put to shame and come to nothing. Behold how the idols of these nations, they're not anything. Their works, nothing. In fact, they're actually a delusion for those who trust in them. Well, the Lord your God's declared beforehand all that's going to happen, all that's taking place, all that's going to come. Know that all these good things that are going to come and all the fulfillment of these prophecies, don't give credit to their gods. It's only your God who said this is going to happen. And of course, last week we saw that they were told to behold the Lord's servant. The one prophesied previously who would come to reign on the throne of David forever. Who would be so great that He would come to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Except this time, He's being pointed out for the way that He would come in the future as a servant. How He would bring justice, not only to Judah, but to the ends of the earth. Justice. The righting of all wrongs. The making of all things into the way that they're supposed to do. And He would do this so uniquely. He wouldn't do this by clamoring for attention or using brute force, but with a gentleness and compassion, and yet with strength. To the point that He's going to be given as a as a covenant for the people, as a light for the nations. Behold, behold, behold. And again, you can get a sense of them saying, really? Really, that's going to happen? Well, we're not only told to behold all these things, we're not only told to behold the Lord's servant once, we're also told to behold more about the Lord's servant, because he continues to be brought to their attention to be considered more fully. As we move forward in our study and we jump from chapter 42 to chapter 49, we're going to see that the Lord's servant actually speaks, and he calls God's people to listen to him even before he actually shows up on the scene. And he tells them to listen to the description of the work that God has called him to perform and the salvation which God has promised to bring. It's found in the opening verses of chapter 49, and it's what's sometimes called the second of four servant songs. Chapter 42 is the first one. Chapter 49 is the second one. Next week for Palm Sunday, we'll look at the third one in chapter 50. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll look at the fourth of the servant songs in chapter 53. And they just build and build and build. But listen to the second of the four servant songs as it's found for us, or given to us in chapter 49. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. The servant says these things. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, a singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. This is the word of God to us this Lord's Day. As you can see, the first thing the servant is seeking to do is to get to the attention of everyone to listen to him. Because despite Judah's rebellion and the Lord having to teach them and refine them through affliction, he still loves them. He's still going to redeem them. The Lord had called him his servant then to play a critical role in their salvation. And so for them to understand, he needed them to hear, or they needed to hear, rather, about his call. And the first thing we learn that it must be quite a calling, because he not only seeks to get the attention of God's people in Judah, but did you notice that he calls people from far away to listen to him? people from the coastlands, which, as we learned last week, was basically a way of saying to the utter ends of the earth, because that's what the coastlands were. When you got to the coast, that was the end. To the islands sometimes was also referred to. And so he's saying, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Which gives us an idea from the very beginning that his work is going to be a ministry not just to the people of Judah, but to all mankind. And the first thing that makes his, in addition, that makes his calling stand out is that he says that the Lord called him from the womb. Which of course means that that was before he was even born. In fact, when he was still in the body of his mother, he says the Lord named him. And of course, where have we already seen hints of this before in the book of Isaiah? Well, back in our Christmas passages, in the description of a son to be born to a virgin who would be given what name? He would be given the name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Which in that context begins to just heighten the expectation of who this child would be. A child called from the womb. A child set apart to a special calling all the days of his life. And unlike King Cyrus, of whom it was prophesied back in chapter 46, which we didn't cover, who was prophesied to come and who was going to help them return once they, even after they were exiles in Babylon, unlike Cyrus, who would militarily defeat Babylon and open the door for the captives to return to Judah, a major part of the calling of this servant is how he would be different. How he would speak with the mouth of the Lord. He would save not through military might, he would save through preaching. So the Lord uniquely gifted him. Because he says, not only did the Lord call me from the womb, he made my mouth like what? Like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. So obviously, when we look at that imagery, what do we know? What do we know about a sharp sword? A sharp sword's able to penetrate, right? A sharp sword's able to penetrate how far? Ultimately, all the way to the heart. It's able to penetrate that far. But you may not know this picture of the arrows, that the arrows were rubbed down. We might think about maybe even waxing an arrow. They were rubbed down and made smooth so that they would do what? So that they would fly better, so that they would fly straight, so that they would be true, as we might think about it. Which means that he's describing here that in his calling, in his service, he would be given the ability to speak in a way that was right and true and could actually pierce to our hearts. That's how God was making him and was part of his calling. And interestingly, though, he talks about and he says, though, in the shadow of his hand he hid me. In his quiver he hid me away. Which gives us the idea that he would be hidden for a time. He was hidden at that moment. But then he would be hidden until just the right time for, in a sense, for him as the sword, for him as an arrow, to be taken out and be used. To conquer, to deliver, to save. Do you see the significance of that? And so he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me, again, the Lord's servant who has this calling, who has been given a mouth like a sharp sword, who has been made like a polished arrow. And when I was studying this and looking at that, it just made me think about my dad for a minute. because my dad, years ago, I don't know how many years back, when I was a child, he made up his own gospel tract that he would use. And, you know, he flew airplanes all the time as he flew to different places to preach or teach. And he was constantly talking to people about the Lord. And so he had this little gospel tract, and on the cover it had a target, that an arrow being shot at the target. And he had the title, "Are You Shooting for the Truth?" And he would show within the little tract, he would show how we as sinful human beings, we miss the mark, and how Jesus hit the mark for us. And I was thinking about that also within the context, because that's important to realize, because notice the second thing that makes the calling of the servant stand out. It's the fact that it says in verse 3, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Now that's a curious statement in itself. How could he be called Israel when he was being sent to deliver or to save Israel? Well, because you might look at it one way. Because instead of being imperfect, sinful Israel, he would represent them in perfect righteousness. He would be perfect Israel. Put it another way, he would live up to the name by doing what Israel was meant to do. By only doing that which is right and perfectly obeying God's commands, he would not only save the people of Israel who believed in him, but he would give glory to God. He would be the perfect image bearer of God that we're not. That's what's being described here. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." That's a beautiful statement to think about, and how this servant is being lifted up and being set apart. And yet, at the same time, and immediately after those verses, as great and perfect as he would be, what does he prepare us for? What did he prepare them for? For the fact that he would suffer, that he would suffer a lot of grief and frustration along the way because of people's response to him. He'd be tempted to think that his labor was in vain because of their failure to listen to him and to acknowledge his glory. But at the same time, in verse 4, he would know who he really rightly was, that he would be vindicated, that he would be rewarded by the Lord. And so those things stand out to us. And then the last thing that makes his calling stand out, it was not only to bring Jacob or the people of Israel back to him, but so that his salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. Which means that God had a much bigger plan than simply bringing back the exiles who were exiled in Babylon back to Judah. Did you notice the servant's description of how far-reaching and impactful the Lord's work and his message would be? Look at verses 5 and 6 again. It says this, "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" That's an incredible statement. Maybe it doesn't strike you if you've been a Christian, you're used to reading in the Word, you know, that Jesus came for the nations, and of course, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But remember the context. The people of God are being disciplined. This is a low time within the life of God's people in many ways. Israel's been carried off and been defeated by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have come to the front door of Jerusalem and turned back as God predicted. Now Babylon is going to take Judah, and they're going to be carried into exile. And here, many years later, over 100 years earlier, here's Isaiah prophesying not only a return to the land, not only a salvation for them, but a salvation that is going to reach the world through one servant that God's going to send. That's astounding to consider. That He's going to be a light to the nations. That He's going to shine so that all the nations would see and be delivered from living in darkness. That all the nations would come to see more and more that the God of Israel was the true and living God. The Holy One. The Holy, Holy, Holy One. Going back all the way back to chapter 3. That's how far-reaching His work was going to be. But also helps us understand more about His nature. Did you notice what He says of Himself? He says of Himself in verse 5, "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." How would the servant do this work? Because the Lord God would be his strength. To put it another way, the joy of knowing and serving the Lord, the delighting in the Lord, would be his strength. And of course, that's another way in which he glorifies God, unlike any others, because he did all of these things perfectly. That's why he's described as honored in the eyes of the Lord. And so they're being prepared for something amazing, something world-changing. And of course, as we look at this, we can see how Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, right? How Jesus is the Lord's servant. He was called from the womb of the Virgin Mary to be the Lord's servant. He was given then the name Jesus, because He would save God's people from their sins. We know that when Jesus began to preach, what was the response? People were astonished because He preached as one who had authority. He preached and said things that no one had ever heard before. He revealed Himself as literally the Word of God, the revelation of God. The Word become flesh. We beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything He said was true. Everything He said flew straight, if you might think it. Everything He said was able to pierce. It was able to get to the heart of the matter and of the issue and of the needs and hearts of men. He glorified God in everything He did because He was sinless and He lived solely to serve God and to bring Him glory. And He did all of this as the perfect Son of God. And we also know, of course, despite all of His greatness, despite His sinlessness, He was rejected by so many. He was rejected and He suffered. And yet all along, Jesus knew who He was, right? He knew His right, using the word here within Isaiah's words. He knew what His right was as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. He knew what His right was to glory. He knew what God was doing through Him. And of course, He trusted in His Father. And then we also finally know that He came not only to bring salvation to Israel, but to the world. And He proclaimed Himself and said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever believes in Me shall not live in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life." The light of life. That's who's being revealed to them. And so, notice how in response to this then, the assurance they're given, the assurance that believers in Isaiah's day could have of the servant's work. If you look at verse 7, it's revealed in one of the many "thus says the Lord" phrases we find in this section. There's revelation, and then there's "thus says the Lord" in response. And this one, interestingly, says not only "thus says the Lord," "thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One," which includes Jesus speaking here as well. But "thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the one who's going to deliver you." Those who are deeply despised, those who abhor, those who are currently a servant of rulers. He's describing the conditions while they were exiles in Babylon. And what does he say? Despite the current state of things, what's the future going to hold? And that's when he reveals in the end of chapter 7 that kings are going to see and arise. Princes are going to prostrate themselves because of the Lord, before the Lord, who's faithful, before the Holy One of Israel. Because God was going to do what, as he goes on to write? God was going to keep his people. God was going to give his servant to them as a covenant. And that alone is worthy of a whole sermon. Just to think of this servant being given as a covenant. A covenant. Jesus in himself is the covenant. He is the promise of God. Through his person and work, everything's fulfilled, right? The terms are right there before us. In a couple of weeks when we sit here and we celebrate Easter and we have the Lord's Supper, what words will we read? We'll take up the cup and we'll recount the words of Jesus saying what? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Because his body and blood are the covenant, right? It's through his body and blood that we're saved. He is the covenant. He is the covenant for them. "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people." And so he's giving them this assurance. And can you imagine? They're under bondage. They're under world empires. And yet, kings are going to prostrate themselves. Princes. All those who are currently empowered over you. And we commute that and to the New Testament when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue will do what? Confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so they're given this assurance of what they can hope in because of the servant's work. And a similar assurance applies to us. Because we have the blessing of living after the Lord's servant has come. We have the extensive record of his work, don't we? We have the gospel record. And if we've trusted in Jesus in his person and work as the servant of God to represent us, it doesn't matter what happens with the powers that be in this world. We can be assured that the rulers one day will not be ruling over us and will be delivered. But obviously more than that, we'll be delivered from our sin. And we can know that the current discipline of God upon his people, if we're in the midst of discipline of God's church, that God's working this out for good, isn't he? He's working for the sake of his people for a greater salvation. And even if you come here today and you haven't confessed the God of the Bible or his Son Jesus Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life, as it says, The incredible news is today you can be saved. You can be brought into a right relationship with God. All because of the Lord's servant. He's done what we couldn't be or do for ourselves. He's Israel. He's been given the name Israel because he's glorified God in the way that they were called to be. He's done what we haven't done. He's fulfilled all righteousness. He's perfectly followed God in every way. And so what's powerful about this second half of this passage is he calls out to people to come out from prisons and from darkness. And he calls us to come out from the prison of our sin. He calls us out from living in darkness because he's the light of the world. He promises that he will have pity. He promises to lead us by springs of living water. And if you've ever read much of the Word of God, especially if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do they just increasingly show us? They increasingly are like light. Because Jesus shines through them. He shines in the darkness. He uncovers the reality of this world and its brokenness, of our sin and its brokenness. But he also shows that he is the Savior. He is the one who came to deliver us. He's the one that can redeem us from all the junk in this world, all the brokenness of this world. And think about how it comes. It's all about Him, and it's all through Him. Recently, I've, in some of my efforts to pastor and shepherd different people, one verse that keeps coming back to my mind from the Gospels is, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Are y'all familiar with that? And it's found in John chapter 17. And many times I point to people in seeking to counsel, here's the truth. Here's the truth that you need to live by. Here's the lie that you maybe believed, or the falsehood that you're living according to. But more recently, as I've thought about that, I've also been brought back to the beginning of that chapter and said, before you get there, what did Jesus say? This is eternal life. That they may know you. That they may know you and your Son and the one whom you have sent. Where does eternal life come from? It comes from, yes, knowing the truth, but knowing Jesus the truth, the one whom God has sent. And it's when we know Him, in the truth that He provides, and the truth that He is, then we know the truth, and the truth begins to set us free. So think how important it is that you know the Lord Jesus. And yes, we've been revealed in the early parts of Isaiah to His kingship, to what some of His reign and rule is going to be like, which is hugely important. But we also come now in this latter section of Isaiah, in this comfort, and we come to the area to the Lord's servant. Behold my servant. And of course, now he's saying, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you looking to hear from Jesus? God continues to speak. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Son and the Word of His Son. My challenge to you is, we're 2 weeks away from Easter. Take one of the Gospels. Read it. Read it for yourselves and listen afresh to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do seek to listen. We do seek to know You more fully. We do seek, dear Lord, to trust in You. Thank You for Your coming to serve, and not to be served, but to give Your life, as we'll look at in weeks to come, as a ransom for many. Lord, I pray that You would shine brightly into our hearts and into our lives, so that we would see You for who You really are. We would see how You have glorified our Father who is in heaven, how You fulfilled all righteousness, how You've been perfectly obedient to the law, and how everything that comes, that has come out of Your mouth, is accurate, is true. How You, in fact, Yourself and Your very being are the way, the truth, and the life, and are the way to God. Lord, I pray that You would bless us even as we prepare for our celebration of Palm Sunday and Easter. I pray, Lord, that You would increase our faith. And from increasing our faith, Lord, You would increase everything that flows out of faith, of a strong faith in You. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You that there is none like You. We pray in Your holy name. Amen.